As we continue this series on passages to think about, I want to review what we've covered so far. First, we looked at Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12, and talked about the Beatitudes of the Kingdom. Then we noticed Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, and we discussed the defilements of the heart. We noticed also 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 13, and we talked about the qualities of love. Then last week, we noticed the works of the flesh from Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. And here the Apostle Paul writes, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." And then he says, "Of the which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So as we summarize each of these passages, we have considered, first of all, the character and blessedness of those who would be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Then we consider also the source of evil and sin that defiles mankind. And then we noticed where Paul talked about the kind of love that is possible in the lives of all of those who would follow Jesus Christ. And then finally we noticed the works of the flesh that can prevent someone from entering the kingdom of God. Now, after describing the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, Paul then described the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what we want to examine today as a passage to think about. And following the format of the previous studies, we're going to do just what we've been doing. We're going to notice the context. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, he says. They are in direct opposition of each other. In Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17, he says then, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And after these, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." So he's telling us here that if we follow the lust of the flesh, we cannot do the will of the Spirit. That's what he says in the second half of verse 17 there. The flesh pulls all of us in one direction. And that direction is in the complete opposite direction from what the Spirit would have us to do and the direction it would have us to go. So we need to understand that Christians must serve the Spirit. If led by the Spirit, we are not under the law or its condemnation. He writes in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 18, and he says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law." Verse 23, he says, "Against such there is no law." Against doing what is right, there is no law. Against following the Spirit, serving the Spirit, there is no law against that. Now, as Christians, we have crucified the flesh through baptism. Galatians 5 and verse 24. Romans 6, verses 3 through 6. And then again in verses 11 and 12. Now, since we were made alive by the Spirit, again in baptism, it is only fitting that we walk in the Spirit, according to Galatians 5 and verse 25. Titus chapter 3, Paul writes in verses 4 and 5, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." In other words, we must walk in the Spirit, thereby producing the fruit of the Spirit. So when a person walks in the Spirit, they will show evidence of such fruit that is born by their actions. Now, what that fruit is what we're going to look at now. The meaning is what we want to consider. The fruit of the Spirit includes love, and that is an active goodwill. And it's best exemplified by both God and Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. 1 John 3 and verse 16. And chapter 4 and verse 10. Another part of that fruit is joy. And that means gladness, a delight, especially in response to God's grace. Philippians 4 and verse 4. John 15 and verse 11. And then another fruit is peace. And that means harmony, in concordance with God, man, and self. And that's made possible by the Prince of Peace. Romans 5 and verse 1. Ephesians 2 verses 14 through 17. And Philippians 4 verses 6 and 7. Now these are virtues that find their source in God. And that thought comes from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. So as we look at the meaning here, we see that the fruit of the Spirit includes love, joy, and peace. But it also incorporates some things. The fruit of the Spirit involves things like long-suffering. That means that we have to be patient, self-restraint in the face of provocation. Luke 23 and verse 34, Acts chapter 7 and verse 60. It also includes kindness, a sweetness of temper that places others at ease. In other words, someone born of mercy. And that's what Paul speaks of in Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. Another thing that the fruit of the Spirit incorporates is goodness. That's a benevolence, a kindness in action. Galatians 6 and verse 10 tells us that as we have opportunity, we should do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. But these virtues, according to the Bible Knowledge Commentary, are those virtues that reach out to others. The first that we notice, love, joy, and peace, are virtues that find their source in God. Now we're looking at those things that reach out to other people. But a third point here, when we notice the meaning, is that the fruit of the Spirit integrates things like faithfulness. That's the virtue of reliability, dependable, trustworthy, Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 12. Gentleness, a kind treatment of others, someone that's born of humility, Galatians 6 and verse 1. And verse 2, and then Titus 2, verses 24 and 25. And then also it includes or incorporates within itself self-control. That's the ability to hold oneself in, mastering the desires and passions, assisted by the Spirit Himself. Romans chapter 8, verses 11 through 14. But also we go back to the Bible Knowledge Commentary, and it implies that these are virtues that guide our general conduct. So we see here as we define the meaning of the fruit of the Spirit, we see first of all that they are virtues that find their source in God. They are also virtues that reach out to others. And they are virtues that guide how we behave, our general conduct. Now, we could go into a greater detail of these virtues, but as we look at the flesh and the Spirit, with this review of the Spirit on our mind, let's make application. We need to notice that fruit is singular. It is the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit. According to the Bible Knowledge Commentary, this is indicating that these qualities constitute unity, all of which should be found in a believer who lives under the control of the Spirit. Now, the Believer's Bible Commentary says that the Holy Spirit produces one kind of fruit. And you might say, well, Jeff, we've looked at different things here. We looked at love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But it's still one fruit. And that is that we live like Christ. All the virtues now listed describe the life of a child of God. One who truly walks in the Spirit will produce all nine of these virtues. Not a partial set. You know, I'm having a Bible study on the Christian graces. And as we study it, I imply in the class that it's not, serving God is not like going to a buffet where you pick and choose what you want to eat. God gives you these things, these Christian graces, these fruits of the Spirit, this fruit of the Spirit. And it's something that we have to encompass all parts in order to be pleasing to God. So as we say here, if we're going to walk in the Spirit, it's going to produce all nine of these virtues and not just a piece of the puzzle or piece of the pie. So we note that fruit is born of the Spirit. That's what the text tells us. It comes, according to Galatians 5 and verse 16, by walking in the Spirit. Paul says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." He also says it comes by being led by the Spirit, verse 18. "But you are led by the Spirit, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." He says also that it comes from those who live in the Spirit. In verse 25, he says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." You know, without the aid of the Holy Spirit, we cannot bear this fruit. So let's note how one receives the aid of the Spirit. First, according to John 3 and verse 5, one must be born again of water and the Spirit. In other words, baptism thereby is what how one receives the gift of the Spirit. Acts 2, verses 38 and 39. And also, baptism is where one experiences a washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3 and verse 5. So one must walk in the Spirit. And we do that by setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. That's what ensures our living against or living according to the Spirit, Romans 8 and verse 5. And the things of the Spirit would be that which the Spirit has revealed. In other words, the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6 and verse 17. And we also do this by praying for the strength of the Spirit. This strength enables us to put to death the deeds of the body, Romans 8, verses 12 and 13. And it's this strength that can be accessed through power, Ephesians 3, 16 through 21. Now, we are aided by the Spirit to the degree that we follow the Word and persist in prayer. In other words, we get out of it what we put into it. Now, which would you rather have? A life that is filled with joy, love, and peace by the Spirit of Almighty God, or a life inflicted by hatred, jealousies, and outburst of wrath due to fleshly lust? Which would you rather have? A life developing long-suffering, kindness, and goodness with the help of the Holy Spirit, or a life that's devastated with contentions, envy, and selfish ambitions due to fleshly lust? Which would you rather have? A life that's flowing over with faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control with the aid of the Spirit, or a life that's worn out and tired because of jealousies, contentions, and immorality due to the fleshly lust? You know, Jesus gave us a choice. He gives us a choice, even today. Through His blood, He can cleanse us of sin. And through the Spirit, He can empower us to live holy and righteous lives. Now the question is, are we willing to accept this gracious gift from the Son of God? Again, Paul writes in Galatians 5 and verse 16, he says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." I want to thank you for being with me this morning. And if you're looking for a place to worship, I would encourage you to visit with us at the Eastside Congregation. We're at 1803 Madison Street. That's on the corner of Madison Street and Stanley Boulevard, right across from Hillcrest Funeral Home. If you would like to question me about this, you can meet with us there, or you can look me up on Facebook. You can look me up on the church website at churchateastside.com, or you can look up also the church, the Eastside Church of Christ on Facebook, and give me a message there. Again, thank you for being with me, and I hope that if you have any questions, you will not hesitate to ask. Thank you very much.